foolish, and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." This is the holy and infallible word of God. May he bless the reading and the hearing of it. There is not in the whole Bible a parable that applies more accurately to this congregation than this parable. Like the 10 virgins, you may all be divided into two classes. Some of you are wise, I trust. And some, unfortunately, are foolish. Like the virgins, you all profess a great deal. And yet some have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and some lack him. And the day is fast approaching when you will be separated, and the truly saved among you will enter in with Christ, and the rest will be shut out forever. That's how Robert Murray McShane opens his lectures on this series, on his series of parables. And we may say that there is no introduction that is more appropriate or applies more accurately than this introduction to this parable for maybe all congregations. See, this is a parable for the church. But it's a parable that distinguishes between the wise and the foolish. And you need to listen today because you may think you're wise, but have deceived yourselves. And really, you're the foolish one. And so you need to hear today what God has to say to you. You may think, "I'm prepared to meet Jesus." Maybe you're not. And so you need to hear what our text has to say to you today. And we take our main point from the very words of Jesus in verse 13. "You do not know on what day your Lord is coming, so be prepared." You do not know the day or the hour, so be watchful and prepare. Oh, we start then with this very true concept. The Lord is going to come again. The Lord is really going to come again. If we take a step back and we look at the context, all the way in chapter 23, Jesus is rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" And he says this 7 times. And he's basically condemning their false religion, the way in which they have not led the people into the kingdom of God. And he closes that whole discussion with this statement at the end of chapter 24. Sorry, 23. He ends with this statement. "See, your house," meaning the temple, "is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And then what happens? They leave. Jesus and his disciples. And they go outside, and it's almost entertaining because the disciples are saying, Jesus, look at this temple. Look at these big rocks. You just said that the house is left to them desolate. We don't have the kind of army to actually take care of this. Because they're expecting an earthly king. And what does Jesus say to them? He doesn't say, no, you don't understand. He says something even better. I tell you that not one of these stones will stand upon another, but all will be laid down. And they're like, how? And so you get to chapter 24 and you look at verse 3. He sat on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age? And we get into some of the most controversial and divided section of Scripture. That is divided as far as interpretation. And our sermon today is not about how do we interpret Matthew 24. It's how to interpret Matthew 25. But he does speak about the temple and its destruction, and he moves on to speak about how that is simply a picture of the final judgment. And then there's this string of familiar parables, familiar to all of us. And what's interesting, maybe you have not noticed this before, but there's a common theme in all of these parables. So just listen for a second. I'm just going to quickly walk through them. These are the parables and how they're strung together. Listen for a common theme. Verse 36, he says, no one knows the day nor the hour. This is chapter 24. And then he says, it'll be like the days of Noah. Stay awake. Judgment is coming. Don't get distracted by life. Thief in the night parable. Be ready. The thief is coming. Don't get caught unexpected. Faithful steward versus wicked steward. Do your work. The master is returning. But if you hope in his delay, you will be put with the hypocrites where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Be prepared. The groom is coming to collect his wedding party. If you aren't prepared, you'll be shut out with the declaration, I don't know you. Parable of the talents. Faithfully invest in what you've been entrusted with because the master is returning. Those who hide the investment, we put into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Parable of the sheep and the goats. Serve the king through serving others in need because the king is returning. And those neglecting the needy will be put into everlasting punishment. So what's the connecting theme? Jesus is coming. Therefore, there's something that has to be done while we're waiting for it. That's the point. There's a truth and an application. And that's what we're going to open up in our parable this day. But let me ask you, how do you think about the coming of Jesus? Do you think in your hearts and in your minds, you know, Jesus is coming, therefore I need to live a certain way. I need to believe a certain thing. My life should look a certain way because Jesus is going to return. The reality is that our attitude, our approach to the second coming is less than that. And for understandable reasons, the second coming is confusing because there's a lot of confused people. You just look at the myriad of books and teachings and disagreements. With the divinity of Jesus, it's pretty simple. Either he's God or he's not. But as far as the second coming of Christ, there is this mill, that mill, the other mill. There is he's coming before, he's coming after. He's not coming at all. He already came. There's all these different perspectives and views. It's really fascinating. And so because we're confused, we don't study it. We're like, that's a little bit too weird for me. I'll stick with the divinity of Jesus. Or the idea that the second coming is scorned by society. It's almost a joke because of all of those different views, because the church is so ununited over this topic. we are almost embarrassed, and so we avoid it. But that's not the attitude of our Lord. Our Lord is saying, this is the new covenant hope, that I'm going to actually return and finish the redemption that I started. This is a consummation of things. This is a final completion of things. This is what leaves you with hope this day. And so let me give you these six parables. Which moves us to our second point. How does our parable inform us about the Lord's return? Look at verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Does that make any sense? You see, there are already two challenges with this particular parable. The first challenge is this. There's a cultural disconnect. Our weddings look nothing like this. And so we just don't understand what's going on here. We don't understand the practice of Jewish wedding processions. So let me just open that up for you just for a second so you can appreciate really what's going on in this passage. So you have the bride's father, all right? He needs to come to the groom's house, look over the accommodations and approve of them. And then they get to sit down and they negotiate a dowry, right? I don't know if you're going to divorce my daughter. I don't know if you're going to die at an early age. You need to provide some inheritance for her. So if you abandon her or if you die, God forbid, there's something here to take care of her, right? So we got to make sure this is going to work out. So they would sit there and they would negotiate. And that's usually what led to the delay. You appreciate that. Yeah, that led to the delay. And so it was very common then for that groom to come at this late date. And that's why he comes at midnight in the parable. So if you were the first hearers of this, you wouldn't be surprised at all that he's delaying. What he would do then is he would go and he would get his bride. He's all excited and friends would come with him. And he goes to her house and now there's like this big procession that would lead to his house where they're going to have the wedding and the feast and everything. I mean, they knew how to throw a party. And when you think about this wedding train, this procession, it would include things like, you know, perfumes, you know, you put the aroma in the air. You would include things like instruments. It would include things like these torches or lanterns, these lights. And all these things were symbolic. They were showing forth a glory, if you will, of this wedding. They were symbolic of the glory of this matrimony that God had given to husband and wife. And so if you were not prepared, if you were asked to participate in this and you were not prepared, you're robbing from the glory of this procession. You're robbing from the ceremony of the wedding. And that's the other, I mean, that is another disconnect because we're not very ceremonial people. We're more, what's the end result? Let's get things done kind of people. But if we did, if I could give you an illustration, it would help you understand this a little bit. Think about the fact that we have a procession for all of our weddings, right? They come down the center aisle. All right, you have the groomsmen and you have the bridesmaids and they come down together and everyone does it a little bit differently. Just think for a minute what would happen if something was out of place there. If a bridesmaid came down in her street clothes instead of the dress that she was supposed to be wearing that matched the wedding party, it would be out of place. It would be odd. It would rob from the glory of this wedding. That's what's going on here. But because we don't appreciate that, we come to our second challenge. And our second challenge is there's a lot of allegorical interpretations of this parable because they don't understand the reality. In other words, they attach more symbolism to it than what's really there. Let me give you a quick example of that. The oil that they're supposed to collect. Well, some say this is faith. Some say this is the Holy Spirit. Some say this is the means of grace. And I'm here to tell you today, it's oil. It's oil. Because if you start actually attaching those symbols to some of these things, it doesn't work. So the virgins leave and they come back with the oil, but they've already been shut out. What, they received the Holy Spirit, but they can't come in now? They have faith? There will be a day when everyone professes Jesus Christ as Lord, but that doesn't mean all of them profess because of faith. Some of them are forced to profess it because it has become revealed to everyone. That's not faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. So it's oil. Okay? But there are spiritual truths in this, and we want to look at those as well. It's better then, when we're coming to a parable like this, to start with the punchline, which is verse 13. Look at verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. And that makes sense because that's what Jesus has been repeating in other parables that are attached to this. So that's really what this parable is about, is watchfulness. The groom, he's coming to lead a wedding celebration. Therefore, you have to be prepared for it. And at this point, we need to be really careful because this watchfulness is not the same watchfulness in other portions of Scripture. There's a watchfulness that's calling you to live a life of holy zeal unto the Lord. Be watchful and cultivate your holiness. Put your sin to death. Storm the gates of heaven. Pray prayerful prayers, as the Puritans like to say. So that's a sanctifying kind of watchfulness. But this watchfulness is calling you to prepare for Jesus' return by faith and repentance. If you will, it's an evangelical, it's an evangelistic watchfulness. It's a gospel watchfulness. And so notice secondly that this parable compares wise and foolish virgins. And that's what we're going to look at for the rest of the sermon. So my third main point is, how are the virgins alike? Look at verse 1. Again, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. And then jump down to verse 5. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. So how are they alike? Well, they are all anticipating a wedding celebration. These are friends. They are in the wedding party. They've been asked to participate. They get to carry the lamps that will light the procession. This was, in a sense, their invitation. And the spiritual significance of that is this. This is a picture of the visible church. All are anticipating here. Today, all of you are anticipating the return of Jesus. But as McShane says, there are some of you here who are fools and some of you who are wise. And so it's a picture of the visible church. Secondly, they were all supposed to prepare for the wedding procession. They all had a task before them, something that they needed to do. Make sure you have enough oil because you are the decorations. You are the beautifiers of this procession. And what's the spiritual significance of that? Each person here is called to prepare to meet Jesus. So there's a corporate sense, but then there's an individual sense, an individual responsibility. You cannot take confidence in the fact that you are sitting in these seats, that is somehow going to get you into this wedding feast. Each of you has responsibility. Thirdly, they're all delayed by the groom. All of them have to wait. They had to wait until that father and that groom sorted out all the details. And so as they wait around, they get to spend time together. And the text says that they grow drowsy. The spiritual significance, Jesus delays. We're all still here. We're all awaiting His return. We're all waiting for the completion of His work. And finally, they all rested. Here's another controversial point. The spiritual significance has nothing to do with a sinful way of slumbering. A lot of people look at this and they're saying, see, look, they're drowsy, they're sleeping, the church needs to be awoken. But the awaking here, again, has to do with faith and repentance, not holiness waking. This is not talking about death. It's simply part of the story. What it does is it highlights the fact that the groom is delaying. But there is a spiritual significance to this, and that is the kind of preparation that this parable speaks of is followed by a restful, peaceful waiting for some. We're going to talk about that next. And so what we find is that these virgins are alike in many ways. Externally, you may look at all 10 of these virgins and not be able to distinguish which one is wise, which one is foolish, which one's prepared, which one's not prepared. But what makes them different is the striking thing. It is a life and death difference. And so fourthly, how are the virgins different? Look at verse 2. Five of them were foolish, five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. Jump down to verse 8. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. How are these virgins different? Well, they were different in their preparation. That oil was needed. So you're one of the wise virgins. And here's what you would be thinking. I want this to be a beautiful, special, memorable procession. I want to be involved in this celebration. I better make sure that I have the oil with me so I'm prepared. You see, this procession is a display of the glory of the reality of marriage. And what would the foolish be thinking? There'll be enough oil there. There'll be enough oil there, and I'll bring my lamp. And if that doesn't work, maybe the groom will still let us be involved in this anyways. They were thoughtless. They were careless. Did not see the task as important, and that's because they didn't value the marriage. The spiritual significance, some of you are fools. Some of you are fools because you do not see Jesus Christ for who He is. And I can't say it better than the Apostle Paul or the Apostle John. You should go home today and open up to the book of Colossians and just see these beautiful things of Jesus in chapter 1. He is the object of faith for believers. Jesus is the source of hope. Jesus is the one whom believers serve. Jesus is the intended audience of a holy life. He is the beloved Son of God. He is the King, the Redeemer. Jesus is the basis for forgiveness of sins. Jesus is the image of God, the firstborn of creation, the creator of all things. Jesus is the one for whom all things have been made, the sustainer of all things. Jesus is the head of the church. He's the firstborn of the dead. He is the embodiment of all the divine fullness. He's the reconciler, the peacemaker, the rebel's rescuer, the sovereign savior, the sovereign sustainer and keeper of the elect, the subject of the riches of the glory of God. Jesus is the hope of glory, and Jesus is in believers. And friends, that's chapter 1. Jesus is beautiful and glorious in so many ways, and you're fools because you don't see that. But he's provided it for you in his word. These virgins are different, secondly, because of their resting. The question really is, who had the right to rest? Who could actually rest? Who had a reason to rest? You see, the wise, they're prepared, right? The wise, they went and got their oil. They brought it with them. They're ready. Their torches are going to be sustained. And so their assurance is rooted in securing what is needed to go to this wedding. And it is a beautiful and precious assurance, because its fruit is patience and hope and a peace that passes all understanding. And it's because they cling to Jesus and his finished work. And you who cling to Jesus and his finished work, you have the same assurance. You know that you are the house of the Holy Spirit. You know that you are a true child of the living God. You know that you can approach God at any time for anything and climb up into his lap and tell him your concerns and your cares. You know that you are going to receive full redemption. And so you can rest. You can rest in that sense. Sure, there's still work to be done. But because you are prepared, you can rest. And the fools are unprepared. And they had no justification for resting. They should have been restless. They should have been running around thinking, what are we going to do? We have no way of displaying the glory of this procession. We have no right to be here. And they should have gotten up and left and gone out and purchased their oil way before it was too late. The spiritual significance. Some of you have no right to be assured of your salvation. Maybe you think, I've been baptized. I made that profession of faith when I was 14. I'm a 10th generation covenanter. Maybe you think, I believe in Reformed doctrine. I've been baptized by Pastor Olivetti. I believe in biblical worship. Maybe you think, I'm involved in mercy ministry. I do so much good. I don't judge other people. And all those are good things. And none of them will save you. Not a one of them. And so these foolish virgins thought, well, I brought my own lamp. If you think you're going to heaven because of any of these things, you're unprepared. How are these virgins different? Well, thirdly, their relationship with the groom. Think of the wise. Because they were prepared, they participated. And because they participated, they were known by the groom. And because they were known, they were welcomed into the wedding celebration. And what a celebration it will be. We're given new garments. We're given new names. We're given a new throne. We're given new knowledge. Our names will be read from the book of life. No one will be missing. No one will be suffering. No one will be fighting. No one will be hungering. There will be no enemies. There will be no night. There will be no tears. There will be no pain. There will be no fear. There will be no death. We will fellowship with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, with Moses and David, with Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Peter and James and John. We will worship with these brothers and sisters. Sorry, I didn't include any women's names there. Brothers and sisters will worship Jesus together without any sin, without any distraction, without any human infirmity. It will be a glorious wedding celebration. It will go on forever. We'll never get tired of celebrating our marriage with Jesus. But the foolish, because they are unprepared, they're left scrambling at the last minute, really at a time when it's too late, when it is way too late to go and prepare. You had all this time, you foolish virgins. What are you doing? Sleeping. Wake up. Wake up, foolish virgins. Go and get the oil. Prepare. Jesus is going to return. Wake up. They don't value the bride. They don't value the groom. They just want to get into that wedding feast. That's not the point. The spiritual significance. Some of you don't know Jesus. You know about Jesus. You know some friends of Jesus, some followers of Jesus. You don't know Jesus. Do you find yourself in your day just caught up thinking about Jesus, talking to Him? Do you find yourself in your day thinking, what would Jesus think about or say about this event or this thing in my life right now? Do you find yourself almost accidentally keeping His commandments because you're motivated by a love for Him and by a love for others? Some of you don't know Him. Well, how can we be prepared? How can we be prepared for the Lord's coming? Because He is coming back. Revelation 3. Revelation 2 and 3 are a blessed section in Scripture because we actually have Jesus speaking directly to different congregations. How beautiful would that be if Jesus could speak to this congregation, if you knew what Jesus had to say specifically to this congregation? Hear what He says to the church in Sardis about their slumber and their need for waking up. The words of Him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It is easy to be a member in the American church. And it is hard to be converted in the American church. We have such a consumerist mentality. Just look at the church. There's every flavor, every brand, anything you want, anything that makes you feel comfortable and good and secure and safe. And a lot of it is poison. moralism, liberalism, social gospel. There's no sin. And so there's no need for grace. And so there's no need for salvation and transformation. But here Jesus is saying to the American church, to this very congregation, to those who can hear my voice this day, wake up. Wake up and strengthen what remains and remember what I've taught you, what you have received. Keep it and repent. And so this is what it means to prepare. Faith in Christ, repentance unto life. Faith in Christ and repentance unto life. Faith in Christ. We were born unprepared. By nature, we are people who are unprepared and who could care less about the groom and could care less about the procession. All we want is to get into that wedding feast because there's lots of good things in it for us. But Jesus has prepared a way for us. He came down to prepare a way for us, and it's through a cross, which is a symbol of your sin and your need for repentance and your need for life in Jesus. And so faith is so simple. It's the simplest thing. Receive Jesus and rest on Him. Philippians 3, Paul says, Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I've suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. And repentance unto life. Repentance, again, is so simple. It's all of a sudden your eyes being opened and you see the path you're walking on. You're walking right down destruction lane. And it's saying, stop and turn around and go into the celestial city. Go into the marriage feast. Turn away from sin, walk toward God in loving obedience. John says it this way, by this we know that we've come to know Jesus. Are you ready? If we keep His commandments. It's a life of repentance. It's a life motivated by love instead of by law. The shorter catechism would add a third thing, diligent use of the means of grace. You're going to witness some baptisms pretty soon. There's two of them at least that are ready to come out. And something that's helpful in the larger catechism, 167, larger catechism 167, go home and read it because you're going to have to do this. It says, how can we improve upon our baptism? And part of it is by watching the baptism of others. It's a beautiful thing because here we see that there is a righteousness, a right standing before God that comes through faith. We get to see that a sinner needs Jesus to wash away their sins, that a sinner needs Jesus to raise them from spiritual death into life. And so when we see a baptism, we're seeing the gospel. When we see a baptism, we're seeing what it means to prepare for the groom's return. Our parable distinguishes one who is wise versus one who is foolish, one who is prepared versus one who is unprepared, one who is known by the groom versus one who is unknown, not known by the groom. And one who is welcomed into the everlasting wedding feast versus one who is shut out into outer darkness forever. And I'm pleading with you. I'm begging you, wake up. Wake up and receive Jesus before it is too late. before you die unexpectedly, or before he comes back and he finds you not ready. You do not know on what day your Lord is coming. So be prepared. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are a God who finishes what he has begun. We thank you that you are a God who has promised to return and will do it. Lord, we long for that day. We pray that it would not just be a doctrine that we hold in our confession of faith, but it is a reality to us, something that we anticipate and expect and patiently hope for. And we pray that you would grant us grace that it would affect our lives even now. Lord, we pray that you would gather your lost, call your sheep to yourself, cause them to wake up. And to those of us who have come to you, grant to us rest and full assurance. And we thank you for the means of grace, that they serve as means of self-examination. We ask that you would be pleased this day to soften our hearts through Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll respond to the preaching of God's word with the singing of praise to God. We turn again to that Psalm 45.